That's what happens when you get back in the kitchen, pick up your notes, and realize you needed to change a scripture. So you're trying to change a scripture before the song is finished. I was not successful. Well, we just really finished the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread about a week ago. And, of course, we did have sermons before the holiday season, dealing with the subject of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, meat in due season. We tried to cover a number of different themes that were appropriate and applicable for that time of the year. If you remember, Mr. Myers in his sermon talked about change and how change needs to be from the inside out. Change who you are on the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. We discussed extensively about the blood of Jesus Christ and how he forgives our sins. And I'm sure as we examined ourselves, looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we focused a lot on forgiveness and the fact that we have been forgiven, that I have been forgiven, that you have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to have a kind of a post Days of Unleavened Bread Passover sermon as well. Since we really focused heavily on being forgiven our sins, I have a question for you. How are we doing at forgiving? How are we doing at forgiving? Like I said, we focused extensively on being forgiven, right? And we looked very heavily at that reality. You know, God has inspired the Bible to be written. And in the Bible, we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "Forgive us the wrongs that we have done as we forgive the wrongs others have done to us." The English Bible translation. So forgiveness is a major theme throughout the Bible. But as we have been forgiven, God says we also forgive those who have wronged us. Luke 6:37, just a few introductory passages here that you don't have to turn to. It says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." And then going back to Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, what's interesting there in the example prayer that was given by Jesus Christ, instructions on how to pray, the only part of that prayer that has any explanation, kind of an addendum, is the subject of forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. Goes through the entire prayer, and then when he gets to the end, he kind of says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you yours." That's a powerful statement. A powerful statement. You want your sins to be forgiven? We all do. And God says you have to be willing to forgive others. If you hold a grudge and are unwilling to forgive, then God says, "I can't forgive you." And I say can't because he's kind of put that into the system that he's established. Otherwise, he wouldn't say what he does here. Right? So you don't want to lose track of that formula, if I may. Forgive and be forgiven. Don't forgive, won't be forgiven. It's a pretty simple formula. We could put it up here on a whiteboard if we have one, just like they do in math classes. You write the formula, the X equals type of thing. And forgive and you will be forgiven. Don't forgive and you will not be forgiven. That's a pretty powerful statement when you think about it. So if we assume that Matthew 6, verse 15 is correct, which I just referenced here, then we want to look at the subject of forgiveness. I think it behooves us to do just that. And I covered a similar sermon back in, I think, around 2003, 2006, on forgiveness, as far as an overall subject. We talk about forgiveness all the time in different sermons, but overall subject. And I want to use just a little part of that sermon, which I'm sure you all remember. It's only been, what, 6-8 years ago. But anyway, which I felt was very appropriate and would fit with this post-feast of unleavened bread and Passover over sermon. And what I did at that time is I discussed certain elements, and today I want to talk about what are called cheap substitutes or impediments to forgiveness. Cheap substitutes or impediments to forgiveness. Then, the last part of the sermon, we'll discuss what is real forgiveness. So we're going to look at it from two perspectives, okay? Some of us might recognize ourselves in some of these impediments. I can definitely say I recognize myself in one because of a past experience that I had. So again, what are these impediments, and then what is real forgiveness? We'll discuss how to attain it and how to remain in it. And we'll find that forgiveness is more difficult and yet also more easily than we anticipate. It can be both, depending upon our mindset and where we fit. Now, humanly, let's just look at the human nature side of it. Look at the human element, the physical side, the fleshly side, the carnal side. Typically, when we are hurt or we're abused or we're assaulted by somebody, the human tendency is to do what? Yes, lash back, strike back, seek revenge, plot revenge, simmer in bitterness. That's human. As a matter of fact, I remember discussing the concept of anger and with the concept of forgiveness, that when we do have this happen to us where we have been hurt or abused, insulted, we want to strike back. I like to joke about how we take showers. You know, when we've been hurt, we can stand in a shower and we're showering and we're bathing, but our mind is where? Our mind is on that person who did us wrong. And if I had only done this, or if I had only said that, oh, I could really have gotten back at him or back at her. You know, that mind is formulating, you know, what it might want to do. Oh, I wish I had said this to him or her. I would really have put him in his place. No show of hands. Anybody ever had those type thoughts while you're showering because you've gone through something and you don't like what you went through or a situation? Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking in the shower. It has to do with what you're thinking about. Okay, my son, Mike, I can tell on him. He's not here to say anything. My oldest son, Rick, loves to take long showers. And he and I have discussed that element, and he says, Daddy, it's in the shower where I feel like I formulate my best ideas. He'll be in the shower. He's got a presentation to give to a big audience or a group of people about what he's doing or what he's selling or what blah. And he says, while he's in the shower, he's formulating his thinking about ways to present this material. And he says, for him, for whatever reason, it's just being in the shower gets his brain working. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. Now, that's fine. It's when you begin to plot revenge and, oh, if I'd said this, oh, if I'd done that, that you have a problem. You know, that's the human element that comes into play, and that's only natural. It really is. Humanly, it's only natural. So if you're in the shower, think about what you want to accomplish that's good and eliminate those things that would be bad or hurtful or painful to somebody else. Don't forget the corollary to Matthew 6 is Mark 11:25, where it says, when you stand praying, or if you're kneeling and praying, but when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, it doesn't say if you hold some things, okay? It says if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your heavenly Father may forgive you your sins. That's, I'd say, a pretty powerful statement when you understand that. So let's take a look now as we begin the body part of the sermon at some of the impediments to forgiveness, and then we'll move into what real forgiveness is, how to attain it, and how to remain it. And what I covered back in 2003 or 6, I have both those dates on my notes at home, we discussed the element, a little bit of the element of forgiveness is not play acting for show. I don't know if that reminds you or brings any anything to your gray matter. If not, that's good in some respects, because it means I can cover it again. It would be just like new material. Much of it will be new anyway. Just a couple of items I want to bring up. But the first impediment, or one impediment, is forgiveness is not play acting for show. Now, some of you may remember when you were a child. Some of us, it's quite a while ago, okay? But some of you might remember when you were a child and you were forced by some adult to forgive somebody. I had that more than once. Anybody ever have to do that? You know, now you go and forgive Johnny for, you know, or better yet, you go and say you're sorry, because you need to be what? Forgiven. You know, and that might be what we end up having happen more often than not. Well, you go tell so-and-so that you're sorry. Do I have to? Go tell Johnny you're sorry. All right. We're forced to forgive someone by some adult who was forced to say, I'm sorry to you. Johnny said he's sorry. What are you going to tell Johnny? What are you going to tell Johnny? I forgive you. I forgive you. What did you say? I forgive you. What did you say? I forgive you. You know, you really wanted to do it, didn't you? You really wanted to do it. It's not play acting for a show, which sometimes can be the case. Now, if we're honest, that was nothing more than a charade by children. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's good to do that, because you are teaching an object lesson, even if they don't understand what you're teaching in the moment. So don't get me. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do. Okay, I have done it with my sons. My wife, I know, has done it with our sons. But it's still a charade. It's still play acting, you know, in the moment. Something about children, they go both ways. You learn lessons both ways. You have to force them to do some things. And yet, on the other hand, God says you become like a little child. And I know I've mentioned this before, that, you know, two children can be playing, you know, 4, 5, 6 years of age, and get into a scrap, a fight, and, you know, one hit the other, and he comes running in, Mommy, 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 Johnny hit me, Johnny hit me. And then 3 hours later, what are they doing? They're out playing again. They don't hold a grudge. They're not vengeful. They don't like the fact of being hit, but all of a sudden they're back having a good time. You do that with adults. Have one hit the other. Figuratively or literally, but figuratively. They won't speak to each other for how long? Forever. Now, I'm aware of, unfortunately, a couple of situations where family members, you know, ended up getting into a row. And brothers haven't spoken to each other in like 25, 30 years. They just won't let go. They won't let go. And, of course, you can't force one or the other to go say, I'm sorry, and the other one to forgive. Right? They're not children anymore. So it is a charade by children, you know. It's not bad, because it does bring about a temporary cessation of hostilities when you get kids to do this. And we as grown-ups do enjoy peace and happiness. You know, if a brother and two brothers or two sisters or a brother and a sister end up doing that in a household by going through this charade, if I may say, making one say I'm sorry and the other one forgive, you end up having at least a momentary time of peace, which we all like as adults, right? But you hope that as they grow older, they come to internalize the concept of being sorry and being forgiven. Those are two big, big concepts that God teaches, because he knows that asking forgiveness gets rid of our what? Our guilt. We unload our guilt. And when we forgive somebody, honestly forgive, what are we doing? Yeah, we're getting, you know, we're bringing peace back. We're getting rid of anger, right? We're getting rid of revenge. When forgiving gets rid of guilt, saying I'm sorry, okay, gets rid of guilt, confessing, and then forgiving gets rid of our anger and our animosity. So God knows what he's doing, because that helps keep an equilibrium, a spiritual equilibrium in a person's life. And God likes peace. And he wants us to have peace, and so he gives us the tools on how to have peace. The problem is, human beings have a tendency not to use the tools, right? Even in the church at times. God gives us the tools, but he doesn't make us use them. He tells us to use them, shows the benefits of them, and then he says, okay, no longer be a child, right? Don't act like a child. Grow up. So we can force our children through this ritual because strife in the family or a group of kids is undesirable, and there can end up ultimately being peace. Now, unfortunately, the childish pantomime of forgiveness can carry into adulthood and be superficial at best. What do I mean by that? Well, I know I should, and I'm in a group of people here, so I'll smile at him or I'll smile at her, act like everything is fine, like I've forgiven the situation. And then when they walk away, we just chew them up one side and down the other. We gossip about them. We talk about the group. Do you know what Charlie did to me? Excuse me, Charlie. I just threw that name out. I did not think of you. That was just a name that came out. I normally come up with really ridiculous names because I remain safe that way, okay? Or I'll say Sonia or Frank because we live together and she has to forgive me, okay? And I had to forgive her. So I usually use ridiculous names. That just kind of flew out, and Charlie's sitting right there. So you forgive me? Thank you, Charlie. I appreciate that. But, the person walks away, and we end up gossiping about, do you know what, so-and-so did to me? And then you tell everybody about it. And then when he comes back, you're smiling still, like you've moved beyond it. Yeah, hypocrite is a good word for that. Matter of fact, Mark chapter 7, and verse 6, if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, those who were in power positions, how they conducted themselves. And talked about the washing of the different vessels, copper vessels, pitchers, etc. And the disciples, the Pharisees, in verse 5 of Mark chapter 6, ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered, said unto them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written? So we're not talking about washing of hands here, but we are talking about something that would be just as comparable as far as hypocrisy is concerned, right? This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he goes on to say about laying aside the commandments of God and holding to their traditions. So he's talking about hypocrisy. And this thing of a pseudo forgiveness, play acting for show, is hypocrisy. And that is not what we are to be. We are to be honest, sincere. What you see is what you get type of people. Doesn't mean that we're not tactful. Okay? I've seen people who use, well, I'm just being who I am, and what you see is what you get. And that's an excuse for being what? Crude. Impolite. You had the word there, nasty, saying what you want to say that hurts other people. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about real forgiveness. Okay, we're not talking about being a bull in the china closet and not using tact and wisdom. So we want to have our hearts deeply involved with God. Another impediment to forgiveness is believing that denial is forgiveness. The old joke is, denial is in Egypt. Okay? Yeah, I know, I should have just kept that one to myself. I really should have. Because denial is not forgiveness. And yet some of us will do that. We have the concept that, forgetting is forgiving. I'm just going to put it out of my mind. This has been so painful for me, I'm just going to put it out of my mind. And so over time, maybe you do put it out of your mind. Okay? You put it out of your mind. But really, it's buried deep inside of you. And it's not going to be gotten rid of from inside of you until you take the concept given by God of forgiveness. So the inability to really forgive is often due to a false concept that forgetting is forgiving. Forgetting is not forgiving. It just is not. Forgetting is not forgiving. Now, let me mention that the opposite, though, is true. That is, if we do forgive, we will, more often than not, forget. Okay? If you forgive, you will forget. But just denying it and pushing it aside or pushing it down deep is not forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 6, I'll just read it. You can turn if you want. It says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." Now, God wants truth from the innermost being. That goes back to the concept that Steve Myers had about changing from the inside out, right? God wants truth from the inside. He doesn't want us burying things. He wants truth inside, not falsehoods. So if we attempt to achieve, and I'll say a bogus forgiveness, by deliberately putting it out of our mind, the offense really hasn't gone away. You may not see it for a while. And I can give you an example of one I'm familiar with. It was in Florida. And there was a major conflict. And ministry was actually called in to try to help resolve the situation with a couple of people. Well, within a month, it didn't really get resolved. But within a month, one of the men moved to California. The other man was there, and as time progressed, he seemed to do okay, blah, 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 blah. But this guy came back about a year and a half later. Guess what happened? It was denied. It was put out of his mind. He seemed to be doing fine. When the guy came back, what happened? Think about it. All of you know the answer. That which was deep inside when he saw him was resurrected. Because he really hadn't come to the place of what? Forgiving this man. It was resurrected. And these harsh feelings, the ulcerated stomach conditions began to also be resurrected. Now, I don't know if he had ulcers or not, but for the point, you know, your stomach begins to churn. And all of a sudden, you're back in the shower talking again to yourself about bad things. Maybe he hadn't been talking about bad things for a while, but he shows back up in the congregation. All of a sudden, the bad habits begin to occur because you haven't what? You really haven't eradicated the issue by actually and honestly forgiving the person. So all the emotions that you thought were gone are back. And in this case, they are not good ones. So mental gymnastics really won't do the job. Only true, honest forgiveness will do the job. Because a mind bent by denial has a nasty habit of snapping back at the worst time. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John, chapter 2, excuse me, beginning in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Think about that. He who says he's in the light. We all can talk about our Christianity, can we not? We all feel like we are in the light. We're following God. We're doing God's bidding because it's good for us. Because this is how God wants us to live. But, he says, you can talk about being in the light, but if you hate your brother, have animosity, like it says, if you know you have anything, if you stand here praying, going, you know, forgive your brother. He says, but if you say you're in the light, and yet you hate your brother, You're still in darkness until now. So that's why I wanted to have this post-feast UB Passover sermon on how are we doing with our forgiveness, considering how much we focused on being forgiven. I would say when we examine ourselves, we thank God I don't know how many times during the Passover season for being forgiven, for having His blood applied on our behalf, the bread being broken for our well-being, you know, the one community concept that brings out through the Passover. We discussed that briefly as well. He says here, he who loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light. What does the word abide mean? Abide carries the connotation of staying, does it not? You know, I'm abiding with my wife. You know, we've been abiding now for 47 years. You know, we've been together. It wasn't just, you know, passing through type of thing. You know, a momentary. Abiding carries a permanency to it. Abiding, you know, or a longer time someplace. Okay? So he who loves his brother abides in the light. It's not a momentary flicker. You're abiding in the light. You're abiding in the love of God. And there is no cause for stumbling in him because he's able to forgive. You know, in the ministry, most stumbling happens with interpersonal relationships. That's what we normally in the ministry witness. Well, I'm not saying there aren't other issues that we all face, but it seems like interpersonal relationships seems to be one of the areas where church members can have more of a stumbling block getting along. Now, this is a preventative sermon, by the way. I'm not speaking about any group here. I'm not aware of anyone who has this type of attitude, but I think it's good to discuss this, okay? Just in case there might be, and I'm not aware of it. But on the other hand, it's for all of us. But I have been in areas, and I've been aware of areas, where there just wasn't peace in certain congregations because of interpersonal conflict. Interpersonal conflict. You know, this person, that person, this person, that person, this person. It doesn't take many, maybe two or three or four or five interpersonal conflicts in a congregation that will cause the entire congregation to be what? A little bit unsettled. Sometimes you feel like you've got to walk on what? Eggshells. Because you're talking with Mrs. So-and-so, and Mrs. So-and-so sees you talking with her, and you know you're in trouble now with Mrs. So-and-so. That's a real-life example, by the way, from a congregation I'm aware of. Another time when they finally got to the place, they asked the ministry, they sit down with this group of people and try to resolve the issue. I was next door in the adjoining church area, and the ministry called me to see if I had any advice on how to handle something like that. But, you know, those are not fun. It's not fun. Going to your brother... Everybody loves doing that, don't they? Don't you love going to your brother? Humanly, we don't. But that's one of the what? Tools God gives to us for maintaining peace in our own personal lives, but also in the congregation. You know, you handle interpersonal conflicts at the least common denominator, and that is one-on-one. And then you might need to ask a friend to go who is not biased, and try to help bring peace about, you know, between the two individuals. The last thing you want to do is to go to the church. If it's necessary, it's necessary. But you keep it at the least common denominator. And it takes a lot of spiritual maturity to do that. So Christ says, if you have love for your brother or your sister, you're abiding in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. There's going to be peace, for the most part, in the congregation. So denial is merely a delusional concept. It's flimsy, it's fake, and it's shallow. As long as the person's not around, there might be a momentary time of peace. But unless you get rid of it, if that person comes back or you accidentally think about it, you're going to have this turmoil again. Where real forgiveness is robust, solid, and deep. So it's not avoiding the truth, but a dealing with it squarely that eliminates our pain. Maybe momentary. But once you deal with it squarely and come to the place of forgiveness, you're getting rid of your pain, you're getting rid of your anger, you're getting rid of your animosity. Now, for those God chooses to forgive, he also will forget. Right? He doesn't say, I forget, and then I forgive. He says, I forgive, and then I forget. And he says, I will remember them no more. Matter of fact, he says he will remember them no more for how long or how wide? Yeah, as far as the east is from the west. Now, when we often think about circuitous, the circular, right? The earth is round, and you eventually meet yourself coming back. In this case, we're talking about a straight line. If you go east and someone else goes west and you stay in a straight line, you'll never meet, right? That's how far God says he forgives. You know, it's powerful what he does. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to break into the concept here, because the Apostle Paul is talking about a better covenant based on better promises. And so he's talking about the new covenant and how he's going to write, you know, his laws in our minds and on our hearts. And the specific verse I want in this quote from Jeremiah begins in verse 12. Let's start in verse 11, though. It says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, because all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So he's talking, obviously, about prophecy, talking about the future, talking about anyone who's involved with the new covenant. Verse 12, though, says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So God says that he will forgive us, and he will no longer remember our unrighteousness and our lawless deeds. Now, let's bring that into the personal relationship that we can have with somebody else. That individual who had a conflict with this individual in Tampa, I shouldn't have told you the church area, but, you know, ended up the guy, it goes back to the early 80s, he went away, but when he came back, this guy remembered, right? And he had the same pain and same misery. So my question would be, if we have forgiven someone, do we remember their lawless deeds in such a way that we are attacked, you know, emotionally by that? One way that can help you, I'll probably cover this a little bit later too, but one thing that can be helpful is if you honestly do forgive somebody, and let's say this individual comes back from California and he enters into the congregation and you see him and you begin to feel these things begin to happen, what you tell yourself is, Frank, in Christ you forgave that man. And you tell yourself, I have forgiven him. I have forgiven him. And it's amazing how that will keep it under control. Because what is it about human nature? It has a tendency to want to be resurrected. We bury the old man, right? But symbolically speaking, or the old lady, however you want to say it, symbolically speaking, sometimes the old hand wants to come out of the grave, right? And punch somebody. And then go back down. Not really. That's not how it should be. So the fact that you remind yourself, Frank, I have forgiven this man, will keep you mindful of what you've done when the old self wants to be resurrected. But forgiveness has a way of dealing with that ultimately to the place that you don't have a problem. Ultimately. It may take a while in some instances, but ultimately. So Christ here in the New Covenant says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. What did our sins and lawless deeds do to Christ? Put them to death. Killed him. Has anybody killed you? Thinking back in the past, has anybody been so nasty to you that they put you to death? I don't think so, because what? You're still here, right? You're still among us. Now, they may have hurt you. But figuratively speaking, you feel like that was a death blow. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, it was a death blow. That really hurt. Another impediment to forgiveness is that lure of sin. What do I mean by that? Well, this goes back to what I was mentioning earlier. It can feel good at, you know, in the moment to think about Samantha. I don't think we have a Samantha here. Samantha, while I'm in the shower, things I could say and should have said. Oh, it feels good thinking, oh, I can really, well, when I see her, this is what I'm going to say. And there can be that momentary satisfaction about, oh, I'm going to get her this time, or I'm going to get him this time, right? It's that lure of sin. And yet, that's not correct. That's not right. You want to eradicate then. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and verse 27 and 31 says, I'm reading from the NIV here. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give place to the devil. Do not give him a foothold. So, read and digest that verse. In all circumstances, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because there can be what I would call righteous anger. What do I mean by righteous anger? Righteous anger, in my mind, is where I look around and I see injustice being done to people. Someone being taken advantage of. Somebody being hurt. And that upsets me. It makes me angry. Even then, I've got to try not to let that anger hold on through sundown, because it can end up doing something to me. Not that I condone or forget the injustices. If I can help deal with the injustices, I should. Okay? That makes sense? If I can't, then there's nothing I can do about it. But the point being, don't let the sun go down on your anger, because if you maintain your anger, you're doing what? What does that verse say? Digest that verse. This tells you how bad anger is. It does not work the righteousness of God, number one. But it says what? Do not give who? A foothold? The devil. That's how bad anger is. You maintain an angry spirit, and I've known people who have, and it's eaten them alive. You are giving the devil a foothold. He has a way of really working with and impacting negative people and angry people more than other people at times. Anger will cause horrible things to happen. I don't know if the statistic is still true today or not, but I remember reading this a decade or so ago, that more deaths, more killings, more murders occurred within the family than any place else. Husband shooting the wife shooting the husband, kids killing their father, killing their mother, killing their parents. It's a sad state of affairs. And when you talk with them after the fact, why do they say they did it? I'm sorry I did it, but I was so... What? Angry! I was so angry. I lost control. You give the devil a foothold. That's why we encourage our members to really work with the anger. Now, when I say work with it, I mean overcome it, not work with it to make it better. Okay? But overcome it, because it's hurting you. It really is hurting you as an individual. So Ephesians 4:26 is imperative. So impediments to forgiveness is that of bitterness, rage, hatred, again, the lure of sin. And they will have a perverted sort of appeal in the moment if you're not careful. Remember, vengeance is whose? The Lord, because he knows how to deal with it in a correct, balanced manner. But we could also say, vengeance is the Lord, but only if he acts as my agent. It's his vengeance, but only if he acts as my agent. He does it the way I want it done. Deal with the individual the way I want him dealt with. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12. Beginning in verse verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another, and don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. And repay no one evil for evil." Takes me back to my shower example, right? You're thinking about how you can repay this person who did you wrong, okay, with what? Evil. So he says, repay no one evil for evil. If they've done evil to you, don't do evil back to them. There's that concept in the world, 1 + 1 = what? 0? You know that, right? 1 + 1 = 0? You know, you're not up on the new math? Now, we would say 1 + 1 = what? 2. But in the world of seeking revenge, you do me wrong, I do you wrong, we're now what? Even. We're back to 0. No, you do me wrong and I do you wrong, we have what? 2 wrongs. We have 2 wrongs. We're not even, as the world's concept is. So repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it is true. There are some people who will not let you live peaceably with them. It's reality. There are some individuals that you really want to be reconciled to who just will not let you reconcile. Then you still forgive. You get the anger and hatred out of you and you live away from that person, right? You can't change them. You don't want to be back in that environment where all you're getting is dumped on. So as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. And then verse 19 specifically, my beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, what do you think Paul's getting this statement? Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, because in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Where do you think Paul got that? Where do you think he got that? Live peaceably. Notice Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. I'm going to read from the New English version of the Bible. Matthew 5:44. But when I tell you this, love your enemies and pray for your persecutors, only so can you be like children of your heavenly Father, who makes his sun to rise in the good and the bad alike, sends rain on the honest and dishonest. If you love only those who love you, what reward can you expect? Surely the tax gatherers do as much. And if you greet only your brothers, what is there extraordinary about that? Even the heathen do as much. There must be no limit to your goodness, as your heavenly Father's goodness knows no bounds. So let us count the cost of letting God deal with our enemies. He may bless them, prosper them, rather than strike them dead with a lightning bolt. Boy, that's a rough one. You see, I'm going to let God have the vengeance like he says, but only if he does it my way. Which means with another week they should be all burnt, fried individuals, because I would have hit them with a lightning bolt. What if God doesn't do that? Then you see, I'm still harboring this evil. I'm still harboring this issue. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs 24, verse 17. If you want to look at that, go ahead. I'm not going to turn there. Proverbs 24, 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Whoa. But that's all I'm thinking about in the shower, is how to make him stumble. You know what you should be thinking about in the shower if you have an issue with somebody? Father, help me forgive this person. Please bless them. They did what they did. I don't know if it was done in ignorance or maybe they just had a bad day or something happened. But, you know, help me to not hold a grudge. Help me to let it go, Father. That's what we think about when we're in the shower, not how I can really get this person. My favorite phrase about pray for your enemies is spelling out that word. It's P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y, right? You don't pray on your enemies, you pray for them. Now God says, you know, we are to even, we're not to rejoice or be glad when our enemy, quote unquote, stumbles. In Luke 17, I'm quoting some of these passages because I want to get into the element of real forgiveness here for the remainder of the sermon. But in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, talks about if your brother offends you, go to him, you know, deal with it, talk with him. And then Peter says, what? Luke 17, 3 through 5. Christ says, forgive him. And then he goes on, shall I forgive him seven times? And Christ says, yes, forgive him seven times, but not only seven times, but forgive him how many times? 70 times seven. That doesn't mean I'm counting, I'm at 70 times seven, you know. That's a statement that means ongoing, continual forgiveness. And I like the expression. It says, if he turns and says, I'm sorry, seven times, you must forgive him. And the apostle said to him, Lord, give us more faith. Give us more faith. That's hard. Well, yeah, it is. And it takes, you know, the faith of God in us to be able to accomplish, man. So what seems right to a man is revenge. What seems right to God is forgiveness. That's what you need to know and need to live by. Now, if we get to the place that we can honestly, really forgive, we're basically finished with the impediments to forgiveness. You probably could come up with who knows how many more. I just picked up those. If you come to the place of where you really can get to forgiving others their sins or your hurts, you know, that they may have caused, you come to what is called really experiencing God. You really are experiencing God. And I think all of us want that. And I'm sure all of us have experienced forgiveness, either being forgiven and we've also probably have forgiven others. Who here knows who Corrie Ten Boom is? Anybody remember Corrie Ten Boom? Most of you don't. You know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Anyone? Who is she? She the book, The Hiding Place. Yeah. She and her sister Betsy eventually ended up in Ravensbrück, I believe, a concentration camp. And her sister Betsy was an unusual person, and so was Corey as well. And many of you may have read the book or saw the movie or, you know, remember the story about Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. And there's a quote from Corrie after she is released from the concentration camp because the Allies moved in. But her sister Betsy, who was the most positive of anyone you'd ever want to meet for that environment, died. My wife tells me she died Christmas, and I think they came in and released everybody on New Year's. So she died a week before being released from the prison camp. And Corrie Ten Boom emphasizes in her book that in the range of human emotions, true forgiveness ranks as one of the sweetest and most pleasurable that a human being can feel. She calls this the after effect of forgiveness, a flood of joy and peace. The after effect of forgiveness is a flood of joy and a flood of peace. And that's what it's meant to accomplish. Forgiveness gets rid of our anger, our animosity, our hatreds, and brings about a different mindset and a different feeling. The burden of bitterness is removed. Conflict is replaced with residence, and love floods in where hatred once ruled. So when you come to the place of really being able to forgive as Christ forgave us, it's no accident that the very nature of God begins to course through our veins. It really does. There's a difference in us when we come to have that type of peace and that type of mindset. It's a good analogy would be like a water hose. All of you had a water hose out. You may have it out now. We put it away in the wintertime, mostly. You may have it out now, beginning to water plants you've put in the ground, or to clean off dirt that's accumulated on the sidewalks from all the snow, whatever else. But water has a source, does it not? We think of that source as the spigot. But it has a source even beyond that. But let's just say the spigot. You know, you turn it on, you've got this water flowing out the hose. We could use many different analogies of God's Holy Spirit being like water flowing through that hose, right? You'll also find that forgiveness can be like water that is flowing through that hose. And you just feel so good seeing that water come out. It refreshes your thirst. It refreshes the plants that you have planted. It cleans off, you know, the driveway or the sidewalk. It does so much good. But have any of you ever had a water hose out there and you needed to shut the flow of water for whatever reason? In this case, it's a good thing. And you don't want to walk back to the hydrant? What do? You put a kink in the hose. I've done it. And with watering, you know, I might not have the nozzle where I can turn it off. I'm just filling something up and I need to shut the water off for a minute, fix it. So I just grab it and I'll just kink the hose. Water stops flowing. I do what I need to and I unkink it. Well, there's a spiritual negative with having the hose kinked. It's like God's Holy Spirit flowing. Sin can do what? Sin can put a kink in that hose. Where's that flowing as much? You see, I think of David, a man after God's own heart. A man who told his brothers, who's this uncircumcised Philistine out there, you know, tormenting the armies of Israel? I'll go fight the guy because God will be with me. I would say the water was flowing quite well, would you not? The water was flowing through the hose brilliantly. Good power. Good source. And then as life progresses, there's this woman bathing on a housetop. David's out there, looks down. He puts a kink in the water hose. And I would have to say that kink is there. Because David's not doing what he should do. Now, what got rid of the kink? And David, what got rid of the kink? No. Samuel told him. Well, it wasn't Samuel. It was Nathan. What was it? Yeah, he repented. And he asked forgiveness. And the forgiveness of God opened up that water hose. You know, he was forgiven. If you want to open up the water hose, you need to forgive people. That lack of hate, or the attitude of hatred, animosity, and lack of forgiveness crimps the water hose, brethren, our spiritual water hose. Why do I say that? It's not me who says it. God says, if you will not forgive, I will not forgive you. Not that I don't want to, but it's something I've set in motion. So you have crimped the water hose. You need to go and work it out with your brother or your sister. Apply forgiveness and allow that hose to open up and let that water flow. Does that make sense? I don't know if that little analogy helps or not, but don't have the flowing of God's Holy Spirit crimped. We want to open wide and flowing. So forgiveness can come naturally to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now I want to read something from Corrie Ten Boom. My wife has the book, and I had her make a couple of copies of a couple of pages for the sermon today. And I'm probably not going to have time to read you about the fleas, but it's a sidebar, but that's an awesome story. It's another sermon on how you run your mind, how you think, an attitude of gratitude. Betsy lived the attitude of gratitude even in the most horrid conditions. No, I'm going to tell you the story anyway. I'll cut out something else if I need to. But an attitude of gratitude kind of goes along with the attitude of forgiveness when you think about it. Okay, but they ended up in Ravensbrook. Which was about 90 minutes north of Berlin and 90 miles north of Berlin. Am I not reading the handwritten note here right? Okay, anyway. That's immaterial to the story. I should have just kept my mouth shut. Anyway, they were in Ravensbrück. They just arrived, and they're just noticing the horrible conditions in the particular building where they are. You know, the beds were not the best. The mattresses were filled with straw and stank. And they climbed up on their particular bed, and all of a sudden, Corey said, "Something bit me." And she found that they had fleas in that building, and they were everywhere. And, of course, again, paraphrasing the story, Betsy talks about how they should be grateful for everything. And they had a Bible. They weren't searched, so they were able to bring the Bible in with them because that would have been taken away from them for sure. And the fleas, you know, they were swarming with fleas. And so Betsy says, "What's that scripture?" And it was in Thessalonians where they were reading. And she says, "Go on," said Betsy. "That wasn't all that was in that particular scripture." I'm breaking into the thought now. "Oh, yes, to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." That's it, Corey. That's the answer. God says, give thanks in all circumstances. So we need to thank God for what we have here in the moment. And Corey said, you know, "I could go along with Betsy for all of the things we should be thankful for, but being thankful for fleas? There's no way Jesus wants me to be thankful for fleas." And it goes on with the story. And there was a conflict in the building, and they wanted the supervisor of all to come in and resolve the issue. And the supervisor said she would not go in that building. Nor would any of the guards go in that building. Do you know why? Because of the fleas. And so Corey says that she didn't realize it, but the fleas were a blessing. Because the guards, the supervisors would go in all the other buildings. And when they would go in, they would cause havoc, you know, overturn bunks, beat people. But all those who were in that building had more peace. I mean, you can't say they had peace. You know, they were able to read their Bible. They were also able to read the Bible to those who were in that building.